Let's get into the word together. Be encouraged, edified, uplifted. Amen. That's what the word, you know, Jesus went about teaching. That was his whole ministry, was teaching. He just so happened to heal and bless and do other things along the way. But it all says he went and taught, and he taught, and he taught. Why? Because the revelation of the Father comes through teaching. The revelation of God's goodness, revelation of every good thing comes through teaching. And that can be the Holy Spirit bringing you revelation through your reading the word. He'll teach you through preachers getting up and preaching. The Bible says that it's through the foolishness of preaching that you are soteriad, or sozoed, should I say, saved, delivered from the curse. And so that's why we get together and share the word and encourage each other. Let's start in Psalm chapter 16 today, a little bit different. But from what we shared over communion, this is, you're all on the same page. So the title of this morning's message is The Power of Jesus' Presence. The Power of Jesus' Presence. And we're talking about walking in his presence every minute of the day. That's his plan for us. That's what he desires. And as we do that, everything else happens without us trying to do it. So you don't have to go out and try to pray for someone to be healed. You just happen to be there and they get healed. Amen? We talked about that over communion. So let's start in Psalm 16. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation, starting in verse 5. But let me read what a comment here in the Passion Translation says, a precious song engraved in gold by King David. Now that word engraved in gold is the word mechem in the Hebrew, or mechem, I think is how they say it. All right, and this is what they say. Perhaps the most accurate translation of mechem is engraved in gold. This speaks of the divine nature engraved into our hearts by the word. A new humanity is now stamped with God life, engraved in his golden glory. That's you. That's me. You like that? Let me read it again. This speaks of the divine nature engraved in our hearts by the word. Right? Your heart has been transformed, taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You're engraved on his palms, and he's engraved his nature into you. That's what he said, I'll take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Okay? So it's been engraved in you by the word, by Jesus. A new humanity, that's you. You're no longer the old person. Your DNA has even been changed. We are now children of the living God. Right? A new humanity is now stamped with God life. Zoe life. The life that supersedes this natural life. The life that is eternal. The life that never ceases. The life that has no bad in it. That's what's stamped in you. The God life. Engraved. Placed in. Made. That's who you now are. A new humanity is now stamped with God life. Engraved in his golden glory. That's what manifests through us, the glory of the Lord. Wherever you go, his glory manifests. So now let's read some of these verses, because this is a prophecy about Jesus, but because we are now in Jesus, it also applies to us. Okay? Verse 5, Lord, I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. Is that your choice? Yes. He is our inheritance. And we talk about the inheritance, joint heirs with Jesus. Wow, that's an incredible inheritance. And you get it now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. That's even the best part. The inheritance is already made. 2 Peter 1:3, already everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us. So we choose. I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. You are my prize, my pleasure, and my portion. He is the one we are consumed with. It's not about the things in this natural world or the stuff that you get and the daily life. It's about Jesus. his presence, walking with him, living in him. Carry on. I leave my destiny, and now they've got an italics here because it's implied by the Hebrew, I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. How many of us try to work out our own destiny, try to figure out how we're going to do it, how I'm going to manage the circumstance, what career I'm going to do? What? Here it says, Father, I leave that, my destiny and its timing in your hands. Still verse 5. Okay, this is, the Passion Translation takes the Hebrew and puts it into modern context, all right? So yeah, we're still verse 5. That's the end of verse 5. I leave my destiny and its timing in your hands. That's, yeah, you maintain my lot. That's your destiny. Okay, it explains it more. Yeah, you're what you've been given to do. Yeah, see, the destiny God has for us is far beyond what our natural mind can comprehend. Right? It says, in fact, 2 Corinthians, where it says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for them that love him." Then I love the next verse. It says, but he has revealed it to us. So the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. He reveals to you his plans for you. And that's part of the inheritance we have. What's his plan? That you live in life, health, abundance, protection, joy, peace, fulfillment, a long life, satisfying life. All of those things he reveals to us. And once I understood more of the New Covenant and the Lord started opening these scriptures up, that destiny is phenomenal. It's beyond what my natural mind could comprehend. But it's exciting. Why? Because you don't have to do anything to get it. It's already supplied. You just have to receive it. That's the hard part for us, because we like to think we had something to do with it. We as humans think, now what do I have to do, Father? What am I supposed to do? No, get yourself out of the way. Leave your destiny and its timing in his hands. That means every day living by the Holy Spirit, led by Holy Spirit, listening to and following the promptings, that peace inside that guides and directs, right? That's what will cause you to walk into your destiny. A great destiny. Okay, verse 6. Your pleasant path leads me to pleasant places. Right? There's nothing bad in a pleasant place. Right? You've been out in the... you may sit out in the park. If there's a mosquito, yeah, not such a pleasant place. Kill it, right? Here, pleasant places, God's pleasant places, there's nothing bad there. No confusion, no doubt, no fear, nothing. Only good. So his pleasant path, in other words, the destiny he leads us on, his pleasant path leads us into pleasant places. I'm overwhelmed by the privileges that come with following you. Oh, that's good. Right? I'm overwhelmed by the privileges that come from following you. In other words, the path he has so much good in it, so much blessing, so much of his life, that it just overwhelms us. It's like, how could you be so good, God? And then it goes on, I am overwhelmed by the privileges that come from following you, for you have given me the best. Wow. He doesn't settle for second best. He gives the best. That's our God. He's got the best for us. Verse 7, the way you counsel and correct me makes me praise you more. For your whispers in the night give me wisdom, showing me what to do next. Get ourself, our mind, our rationale, get that out of the way and just listen to the Holy Spirit teaching us, his counsel, his correction, his guidance, his whispers in the night that give us wisdom. They show us what to do next. Verse 9, because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken. Right? Oh, this is verse 9. Because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken, for I experience your wraparound presence every moment. I experience your wraparound presence every moment. That's the phrase that got me as I was preparing this message, right? Because it's the presence of Jesus That's what it is. And there is a power. There is a power to live life. There is a power to change the world, to change the circumstances you're in the presence of Jesus. And that's what we're talking about this morning, his presence. And here it says, I experience your wraparound presence. It's not just, yeah, he's here beside me. No, he's all over, round about, before, aft, everywhere. His presence is there. That's why wherever you go, you take the presence of Jesus. That's why people get healed wherever you walk by. People get convicted of the love of God because you're there. Right? That's what it's about, sharing Jesus. Okay. Sorry, that was verse 8. I got ahead of myself. Yeah. Because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken, for I experience your wraparound presence every moment. Now verse 9. My heart and soul explode with joy. The joy of your way increases every day. In your presence is fullness of joy. We'll get to that. That's down the bottom here. Okay? That's what it is. My heart and my soul explode with joy, dash, full of glory. The joy is the glory of the Lord. Even my body will rest confident and secure. So your soul and your mind explode with joy and your body gets to rest. Ah. Brings health and protection to you. Okay? Verse 10. This is talking specifically about Jesus. For you will not abandon me to the realm of death. That's the prophecy that was quoted for Jesus, right? Nor will you allow your Holy One to experience corruption. Now that was specific to Jesus, but it also applies to us. Because you are his holy ones. Now, because you have been redeemed from the curse, right? So he has made us holy. So he will not abandon you to the realm of death. Read there anything of the curse, anything that brings death, aging, destruction, confusion, all of that. Says he never abandons us to that. He's already made the way out through Jesus. We get to live free from that stuff. Nor will you allow your Holy One to experience corruption or decay or aging. We claim that one. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Verse 11. For you bring me a continual revelation of resurrection life. A continual revelation of resurrection life. The path to bliss that brings me face to face with you. All right. Now, I kind of like the King James on that last part there where it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Right? That means starting today. It's not when we get to heaven. That's every day. There are pleasures at his right hand. What's at his right hand? You, me, us. But yeah, the right hand represents strength, represents power, represents his goodness, everything he wants. But that's where we are. So there are pleasures where we sit, where we abide. That's what God wants, us to enjoy that pleasure. This translation says the path to bliss. Well, what's bliss? Lying on a beach, doing nothing, enjoying the sunshine, listening to the waves. The path to bliss, okay. That's our natural world concept of bliss. To me, I think bliss really is just enjoying the presence of Jesus, just being wherever he is. Right? The path to bliss. That brings me face to face with you, dwelling in his presence, enjoying him. Thank you, Father. Interesting, there's a comment down the bottom here. There is no Hebrew word for presence. They use the word face for presence. So here where it says face to face, that's where we translate it in English as presence. But the Hebrews, it's face. So you can't be in someone's presence without being in their face. In a good way, okay? Not the bad way. Get in your face, no. Okay, face to face. In other words, Jesus, that's his presence. He's right with us. We get to see him. Okay. So, with that, now let's look at the power of Jesus' presence, living in his presence. The question that came to me was, what does Jesus' presence do for us? Right? That's really where the title, The Power of His Presence, comes, is what does his presence do for us? I'm sure you got a lot of ideas. Go, Shirley. Just one.
He gives me confidence.
He gives you confidence. Yeah. Confidence, boldness, security, knowledge that he's there. Yep. His presence. Comfort. Comfort in times, whenever.
Joy.
Wisdom. Wisdom. Yeah.
Transformation.
Grace. All the good stuff, right?
Yeah.
That's what's in his presence. Well, what I'm going to do is we're going to go through some scriptures and look at what Jesus gives us, what his presence gives us, and the power of his presence. And the underlying, undergirding, foundational thing is there anything bad in his presence?
No.
No. So wherever the presence of Jesus is, wherever his glory is manifest, nothing of the curse can remain. Now, when we get that and see what we just read there, that we are in his presence surrounds us continually, his wraparound presence every moment, nothing of the curse can remain. Did we see that in Jesus' life?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go and read a few of them, just because I enjoy reading about Jesus. Okay, let's go. Let's start in Matthew. Well, Matthew chapter 6. Got a couple of comments I want to bring out before we look at some of the examples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. This is when Jesus was praying, his Lord teaching us to pray. What's it say here? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right? So that's what Jesus told the disciples to pray. Now, it's actually prayed as a declaration. It's not, oh God, please can your kingdom come, because his kingdom is already in you. It's already here. You operate in that kingdom. So the declaration is, thy kingdom manifests through me, right? That's what I live in. As it is in heaven, so on earth. That's your declaration. Where do you get that from? Okay, glad you asked. Go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, I will say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Very well known scripture. What is the rock? To my best understanding, the rock is Jesus, but more so for you, it is your identity in Jesus. It is who you are in Jesus. Upon that rock will I build my church. In other words, all of us are built on Jesus, but it's who we are in him, not me as a person. It's him in me. That's the rock that builds his church. That's what makes it so that nothing of the curse can attack you, because you are in him. But really, I'm after the next verse. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to translate this from the Greek based on the Greek tenses. Not the way the translators put it in here, because they made it all future tense and like, well, one day it'll happen. That's not what Jesus was saying. This is how he put it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you got those when the Holy Spirit came upon you on the day of Pentecost, and now every one of us, we have the keys of the kingdom. Okay? What are those keys? The dominion you have in this earth. The new life that you live in. The authority that you use with God's power backing it up. That's the key to destroying all the work of the devil. And so Jesus now says, and you shall bind on earth what is bound in heaven. And you shall loose on earth what is loosed in heaven. Let me say that again. I give you the keys of the kingdom, and you shall bind on earth what is bound in heaven, and loose on earth what is loosed in heaven. That's the Greek, based on the tenses of how the tenses are, of the perfect and aorist tenses. So it's not one day, like it says here in the King James, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. No. It's the other way around. It's the perfect tense, which means it happens at a point in time and has ongoing consequences. Well, Jesus bound and loosed everything in the spiritual real realm when he rose from the dead. Right? He destroyed the curse. He had dominion over it. He put everything under his feet. And so our privilege now, and this is where God involves us, our privilege is to bring to earth everything that exists in the real world now. That's how we loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. By binding his power, destroying his power, loosing the power of God, loosing people from the bondages of the enemy. Whatever it is, we declare on earth what already exists in the real world, in heaven. In the real world, you live in Zoe life. So now you command that to manifest in the natural world. That's what you declare. Because that's how you see yourself now. Right? That's that transformation of who I am in Christ. What he's done for me transforms the way I see myself from someone who suffers the curse to someone who has already been raised up in newness of life, translated into that kingdom. That's where we operate. And that's why the principle of dominion is so important, because you have to understand that God has limited himself. Now, God is all-powerful. He could do anything. But when he speaks, he cannot violate his word. So when he gave dominion of this earth to man, God now can't step in and take that dominion back arbitrarily. That's why the earth's in the mess it's in, because man's messed it up. But there is a new man. We just read about him in Psalm 16. There is a new man in the earth, the God-like man with God life in him. And that man now enforces the real world victory, the real world destruction of the curse in this natural world. That's why wherever you go, miracles happen. People get set free, delivered in your own life and the lives of those around you because of the God life in us. What a privilege. I mean, that talk about leading us in pleasant places, right? He's got a path for your life, phenomenal path of joy and peace and everything. You get that concept, now you understand that what God is saying is the path I lead you in is so that you can bring the real world into this natural world and loose the people that are in it from the bondages of the enemy. That's our privilege. That's the exciting part, seeing people get delivered from the curse. That's far more important than whatever we do in the natural here, you know, fishing, boating, whatever. Seeing people's lives change, that's eternal value. Now, sure, we get to enjoy the stuff on this earth as well, but the real path of our life, the destiny God's called us to, is to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, depopulate hell, and populate heaven. Amen? What a privilege we have. Okay, so, thou shalt bind on earth what is bound in heaven. All right? And the reason, okay, since you asked the question, the word bound there, you shall bind, that's in the aorist tense, which means it happens at a point in time. You declare it, it's done. Okay? You shall bind on earth what is bound, that's in the perfect tense. Perfect means it happened at a point in time and the results continue. No, perfect. Perfect tense. It's content, yeah. The imperfect means it's a continuous tense. The perfect means it happens at a point in time when Jesus rose from the dead, boom, everything was done. And the results in heaven continue, and now we bring those, when we speak, we bring that result into this natural world.
So what's the difference between aorist and
aorist? It's also called the punctiliar. It means it happens at a point in time. It's done. Right? It's just finished. So, you speak to it, it's done. Now you just thank God, praise you, Father, it's already done. What on earth? Exactly like in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, again, loose is aorist, is loosed, is perfect in heaven. Okay? And the whatsoever is not actually in the Greek. There is no word for whatsoever there. The translators put it in as their way of saying everything out there. Okay? And that's the context. This applies to everything. So you could say, whatever you want, you bind. What is you bind or loose, and on the earth, what's already bound or loosed in heaven. That's what it's saying. Okay? Every single thing. All right. So given that that's our privilege, now when you think about the power of Jesus' presence, it's not us, not my power, not my ability, not my that destroys the work of the devil. I'm just the vessel. It's the power of Jesus' presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit that uses my voice to say into this natural world what needs to be said to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. That makes sense?
Yes.
That's why praying in tongues is such a powerful tool, because that's the Holy Spirit praying through you without your mind having to mess with what God needs said. That's good. So pray in tongues as often and as regularly as you can, because that's the Holy Spirit using your authority as a man, spoken word in this earth, and then his power can make it come to pass. Right? Okay, so let's look at a few things of Jesus' presence. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. I just enjoy some little stories here. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to go to verse 26. This is the story of Jesus walking on the water. Did you know you can do that too? Shall we try? Okay. A little bit warmer, you think? Oh, dear. There's a lot of faith in this room, right? Praise God. And when the disciples saw him, okay, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Now, this is about 3 to 4 in the morning, okay? So in the middle of the night, there they are rowing across the lake, because it says he came in the fourth watch, which is the 3 to 6 a.m. watch, okay? And this apparition appears coming over the water. It's not what you expect, right? You don't expect someone to come walking up to you on the boat. Okay, so I'm not surprised they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That's your Jesus. No matter where you go, what you're in, the Holy Spirit always say, "Don't worry, I got this. Don't worry, I'm your security. Don't sweat it. Just follow my leading and we'll deal with it." Right? Okay. And Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee on the water." Oh, what's Jesus' response to that? "Oh, it's definitely me, so I guess you'd better come." He's not going to say, "Well, it's not me, you'd better stay in the boat, Peter." Right? Jesus really had no choice when you say that. "If that's you, God, call me. Jesus, call me, I'll come." Okay, so Jesus said, not surprisingly, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When Jesus says come, when the Holy Spirit says go here, go there, do this, even if it looks weird, do it. That's learning to trust. Okay, now, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So does that mean when it's flat calm you can walk on the water? Right? Because there's the wind boisterous and the sea going, and it goes, "Ooh, this is dangerous out here." Okay, so if it was flat calm, would he have still been... Didn't make any difference. What he did was he took his eyes off Jesus and the presence of Jesus and started looking at the circumstances. Now, I like what it says next. And he started to sink. When you step onto the water, how fast does it take to sink? It's like, if you're a redneck, you float your hat in about 0.01 of a second, right? What's it say here? It said he started to sink. I wonder if it got to his ankles or his knees. Isn't that amazing? Even though he got into fear, it didn't instantly happen. Remember what I said the other day, a couple of Sundays, or one, maybe one, two Sundays ago? I was talking about And this came straight from the Lord, because I hadn't thought about it, talking about you can carry on doing your own thing, you know, making mistakes, living, doing something wrong, sin, whatever. But there will come a point in time when that overrides your faith and you will sink. You will run into the curse. Okay? But God's grace is there, and it's beautiful that he protects us until it gets to the point where we run out of his ability. That's what's showing here. Peter started to sink. And he did the right thing, right? If he hadn't called Jesus, what would have happened? He would have floated his hat. But he didn't. He called out to, he got his eyes back on Jesus. Lord, help. Isn't Jesus gracious? Just reaches out and picks him up. He didn't say, bad boy, sink. Now, teach you a lesson, yeah. Which is what we often think, right? Yeah, those things happen to teach me a lesson. No, no. God's grace. Yep. It's not the case. Jesus in his graces reaches out, saves him. Then he instructs him and says, where was your faith, Peter? You were doing great. Why did you let the circumstances get your eyes off me? That's literally what he was saying. Okay, let's read it here. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? To me, that's a gentle correction saying, keep your eyes on me. Stay focused on me. Don't let the circumstances get you to doubt what I've said. That's a real challenge for all of us, because we tend to look at the circumstances, okay? Verse 32, I love this. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. There they had been all night fighting against this wind to get across the lake. Jesus gets in the ship, flat calm. When you're fighting that problem, get into Jesus, let the calm happen, right? That's the power of his presence. He flattens it out. He fixes the problems. Whatever it is, he sorts it out. Okay? All right. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's the status of our heart. We recognize who he is. That's what we live in. I'll carry on reading to the end of the chapter. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, notice what they did. They sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. They knew what to do. Let's get every sick person over here because Jesus is going to heal them, right? And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Just his presence healed them. Wow. As he is, so are we in this earth. Whew. As I say, his plan for our lives, his desire to operate through us just blows our natural mind away. It says, I don't comprehend how that happens, but thank you, Father. You do it in me. You enable that to manifest. Right? All right, let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Now let's wait. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 first. Get to Luke next. Mark chapter 1. Let's have a look at verse 40. 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, it's interesting here, the leper didn't expect to be touched. He knew he couldn't. And based on the laws of the Jewish, he was probably standing 10, 20 feet away calling out to Jesus, saying, fell to his knees worshipping, if you can make me whole.
So
correct. Social distancing was, the lepers had to abide by that. But that's not God's plan. Social distancing is for the curse, right? That's why Satan is trying to get people separated. No, God's plan is that sickness doesn't come nigh your dwelling. So no curse, nothing. Psalm 91, that's the covenant we stand on. Now, if you're afraid of the virus, afraid of all that stuff, then you're denying what Jesus has promised. Lay hold on your covenant. Enjoy the protection that he has provided. All right. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Someone with the virus comes in. What do you do?
Run.
No. Be whole in Jesus' name. A year ago when that first came, that was the Lord. I was out running in the park and the Lord said to me, Peter, the church is supposed to heal the sick, not run from them. I was like, thank you, Jesus. That's what we do. That's why the churches should be wide open saying, if you've got the virus, come on in, we'll heal you. They shouldn't be closed up saying, well, don't come in, put masks on, do everything. No. We're the ones who should be bringing the life of Jesus and delivering people from that curse. And that's what we do here. So if you've got that, come on in, we'll heal you. Not us. God will heal you, okay? The power of Jesus' presence will heal you just when you reach out and touch him, okay? Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Whatever you bind or loose on earth... whatever is already bound or loosed in heaven. So we loose on earth, we loose that sickness of everyone because it's already been loosed in heaven. All right, that's what Jesus was doing. He was just operating in the real world, operating in the kingdom, like we do now. So wherever he went, be healed. The man was seeking it. Jesus saw it, be healed. And it says it happened. Instantly he was healed, cleansed. And then Jesus straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Okay? Now the reason Jesus told him to do that was the prophecies in the Old Testament said when the Messiah comes, there's two miracles he will perform that testify to the Jewish religious leaders he is the Messiah. One is heal the blind. The second is heal the lepers. That's what was prophesied of the Messiah. And they knew that. The priests knew that. They studied it. The rabbis and everyone, they were taught that. The Messiah will be known because he heals the lepers and heals the blind. That's why they came. You know, people came in and said, it has to be God. He's the only one who's healed a blind person. He has to be the Son of God. He healed the lepers. Remember, Jesus said there was no leper was ever cleansed of the Jewish people. There was one, Naaman, right? He was cured of leprosy. Okay? He wasn't a Jew. Just so you know. All right. So that was an identity of the Messiah. And that's why Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priests as a testimony to them as to who I am. What did the guy do? He went out. He couldn't help himself. Can you imagine? If you've been a leper for however long and you can't have any contact with your family, with anyone else, you're in the leper colony, can't do anything, and you get healed. I'm going to dance. I'm going to tell everybody. Have you heard that song about Jairus' daughter? Who sings that one? It's a ballad that Don Francisco. Have you heard his song? He has this incredible song about Jairus' daughter. And he talks about, and it's from Jairus' point of view. And he goes through and he tells the whole story about how Jairus is in depression because his daughter was dying, and he went to the master and brings him to his house, and he said, and then Jesus casts everyone out, and then he raises his daughter, and then he says to Jairus, and then he says to me, don't tell anybody. And he goes, but I gotta tell somebody what Jesus did for me. And that's the climax of the song, is I gotta tell somebody, right? That's that overwhelming joy that we read about in 16 there. The joy of Jesus' presence and what he's done for us, leading us in pleasant paths. Amen. So that's what happens here. This is verse 45. He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze it abroad insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. That's a pretty good testimony. He was out there telling everybody what Jesus has done. Amen. So the power of Jesus' presence, not only did it heal the man, it filled him with joy, it gave him new life, a destiny, an excitement, and it went out and it changed the people around about him because he told them about Jesus. All right. Chapter 2, same one. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. The message, Jesus is back, got around, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Again, that's what Jesus did. He taught. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And this is the story of the man, the lame man, and I'm not going to read the whole lot, that got brought by the four friends. Couldn't get into the house, so they opened up the roof and put him down in the stretcher. And he comes into the presence of Jesus, and what did Jesus say to him? This is verse 5. Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why did he say your sins are forgiven you? Get rid of condemnation. It's the same as the lady with the issue, not the, the lady caught in adultery. When she was thrown at Jesus' feet, he said, he's without sin, cast the first stone. They all left. Then Jesus looked at her and said, Woman, where are your accusers? She said, None, Lord. And he said, Neither do I accuse you. See, until the sinner knows their sins are forgiven, they can't keep their healing. Interesting. You have to know your sins are forgiven, that there is no condemnation. God doesn't hold it against you in order to keep your healing. And that's part of the problem with, there's been a lot of healing crusades and rallies that have gone on, you know, people being healed, and a lot of them lose their healing. Why? Because they get back into guilt and condemnation. They get back into self-performance. They try to do things to please God to keep their healing. Well, when the first symptom comes back, they go, I guess that was only a... It's come back. I guess I just have to accept it. God's trying to teach me something, or whatever lie they've believed, right? The key thing here, Jesus says to the guy, your sins are forgiven you, which is an indication that his sickness was because of his guilt that he was living with. He had done something, and because of that, the guilt and condemnation he was living under, sickness attacked his body and he became lame. So the first thing Jesus said was, son, you need to know your sins are forgiven. That gets rid of the guilt and condemnation. That gets rid of all the control Satan and the curse had over his life. And of course the Pharisees go, who do you think you are? Forgiving sins. And then Jesus asked that interesting question. What's easy to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Your sins are forgiven. Because there's no outward evidence that your sins are forgiven. But if you say, get up and walk, and it doesn't happen, people look at you like, you think you're something else special, do you? Okay. So he asked them that question, and they didn't answer. So then he said, but so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the sick of palsy. Get up, pick up your bed, go home. Guy jumps up, picks up his bed and leaves. That's the power of Jesus' presence. What's more powerful than healing your physical body? Getting rid of your guilt and condemnation. Getting rid of your past. Getting rid of all that stuff. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a good God, the power of his presence. And he constantly, it's the Holy Spirit's job, is constantly remind you, you are forgiven of all that stuff. It's already dealt with. You are righteous. You are my child. You're in my presence. Don't let those things of the past get on you and condemn you. No, receive that fresh anointing. All right, verse 11, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, go your way into your house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You can expect people to start saying that about you. We've never seen anyone just walk past and people get healed. Well, you will now. Why? Because Jesus is operating through us. The power of his presence is to bring his life into the earth. Okay, let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, let's begin in verse 26. Verse 32. Luke 24, verse 32. This is at the end of the passage on the two going to Emmaus, right? You all know the story, and I mentioned it during communion. Going down the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them, and they get into that dialogue. And what did Jesus do? It says that starting at Moses, he opened their eyes, he preached to them himself what the Son of Man had to do. Okay? I remember many years back I preached a message like that. I said, this might be what Jesus said. And we went through some of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus expounding to them who he was in the Old Testament. But I want to point out verse 32. This is the power of his presence. This is what it does. And they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's what his presence does. And I've seen it when I've been teaching, especially in the prisons, when we're teaching the ladies. You can see their hearts, their eyes light up when they hear the truth that God's already forgiven you. He doesn't even remember your past. You have been made righteous. He's got all this wonderful stuff that he wants to lead you into. And they're sitting there, the Spirit is witnessing with the truth. And that's what this was. When Jesus was expounding the scripture to Cleopas and Mary, his wife, the two of them walking down the road, when he was expounding the scripture to them, their hearts were burning within them because of the revelation that they were getting, the reality from the word. This is who my Jesus is. This is what he's done. And that was their comment. Behold, how our heart did burn within us. That's the power of his presence. When the truth is being spoken, your spirit witnesses with it. That's how now most of us, when we hear mixture preached, your spirit goes, right? <Yeah. laughs> Because you know that's not the revelation of the truth. That's man's way of translating it. So listen to the revelation of the spirit that comes. Okay? Then let's drop down to verse 44. Again, I mentioned during verse 42 is when he took a piece of fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Okay, that was when he appeared to them in the upper room after the Mary and Cleopas had got back to Jerusalem and met with the disciples. They said, yep, Jesus appeared to Peter. We don't know, the Holy Spirit didn't record that for us, but that's when Peter was restored. Okay, some people think it was, as John said, you know, feed my sheep. But here it says he had met with Peter. And I believe that verse 34, so the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. That's when the Lord came specifically to Peter and just loved on Peter. Said, Peter, I know you denied me, but you need to understand I love you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you rejected me. Said, I love you, Peter. And he restored him into fellowship. Got rid of all that curse and guilt and everything else that Peter was weeping about and crying about and feeling sorry for and a pity party. Jesus said, put all that aside, Peter. Come. And then later he commissioned him, now go, feed my sheep. Because you know who you are now. It's not you, it's me in you. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Okay, so here, verse 44, it says, and he spake unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's part of the power of Jesus' presence. There he is, opening up the scriptures to them. Now how does he do that for us? By the Holy Spirit. Jesus say, it's good that I go to the Father, because then I will send the Comforter, and he will take of mine and show it unto you. He will reveal me to you. The Holy Spirit in us continually reminds us and refreshes us and encourages us in Jesus' presence, in his power, in what he's done for us, in his glory manifesting through us. And he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And because of that, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now notice he separates those two. Repentance and remission of sins. Repentance is not the remission of sins. Okay? Those who've been through the Bible school, you understand the difference, right? Repentance is changing the way you think. What would they have to change? What they thought about Jesus. What they thought about their role in the kingdom. Aren't you coming to get rid of the Romans, Jesus? No, I'm coming to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, not man's kingdom. Okay, so they had to change the way they think, and remission of sins. You're totally forgiven. You are the righteousness of God. That's what needs to be preached among all nations. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The power of Jesus' presence is the Holy Spirit. There's a revelation for you, right? The power of the Jesus' presence is the Holy Spirit in you, operating through you, working in you, doing all the good stuff. Running out of time to share the other 15 scriptures I have down here. Hallelujah. Okay, a couple of them. Romans chapter 8. The power of Jesus' presence. Let's have a look at this one. I could do the whole chapter. Maybe we'll look at that next week. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now remember, I just said the power of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence. The power of Jesus' presence is the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken your mortal body. That makes it live again. Restores it back to the way Adam's was in the Garden of Eden. Curse not operating. Living in divine health. That's God's plan. It's the Holy Spirit that does it in us. He quickens our mortal body. As we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, as we live in his presence, as we enjoy him every day, listening to him, being led by him, focusing on him, however you want to put it, the Holy Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies. That's what it means. Renew your strength. You'll rise up on wings like eagles. Yeah, your youth renewed like the eagles. That's what it means. It's his presence, his glory. And we talked about nothing can exist of the curse in the presence of Jesus. That's what we get to live in. There's a bunch of other scriptures we could go through, but the one I want to finish with is, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, final scripture. No, I've got to read verse 21 of Romans 8. Verse 21 of Romans 8, then we'll go to Philippians. Romans 8 verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, talking about the creation of this natural world, shall be delivered from the bond of corruption into what? The glorious liberty of the children of God. What's the power of Jesus' presence? That you live in glorious liberty. The glory of his presence, the freedom from guilt and condemnation, the freedom to just rest in the completed work of Jesus, the freedom to enjoy every day because you are in his presence. That's the glorious liberty of the children. And the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for us to show up and deliver them from the curse. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All right, over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing. Okay, ignore the punctuation in the King James. This is the correct translation out of the Greek. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but one thing. Forgetting what lies behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the mark of the high calling of God? As Jesus is, so are you in this earth. That's your high calling. Just like Jesus. Is that a high calling?
Yes.
Oh yeah. Is that a glorious calling? Oh yeah. Is that a fabulous life to live? Yes. And so what Paul's saying here is, I forget what lies behind. All the mess-ups, the mistakes, my own self-effort, all the stuff I've done in the past, I forget all that. That's like dung. He literally calls it that. He says, I gave up all that stuff. I treat it as dung. The outhouse. I don't drag it around with me anymore. I forget all that, and I press toward the mark of what? The perfection in Jesus. Who I am in Him. My identity in Him. That's how I see myself. That's what I focus on. I enjoy Jesus' presence every day. I listen to Him. I spend time with Him. I talk to Him. Wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we're fellowshipping with the Lord. That's what causes all the signs and wonders to follow. Right? Why don't we see that more? Because very few people are living in that place of the presence of Jesus every moment of the day. But that's the revelation that's coming to the church now. How to live in that glory of God. Okay? Verse 14. So forgetting those things which are behind, I reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That kind of like a strange way of saying it. Okay, but what he's saying is, let us therefore, who's us? Those that know the prize of the high calling. That's what he's talking about. I forget what's behind, I press toward that mark. Those of us that are doing that, those of us that are perfect. That actually literally means complete. That's who you are now. You are complete in Jesus. In fact, one of the verses we missed was the one that says, it's Ephesians chapter 1, says, in Him, talking about the body of Jesus, it says, in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Wow. Again, stretches our natural mind. How can God, all the power and all everything of God, dwell in me? But that's what the Bible says. It's no surprising, therefore, that when you walk down the street with the presence of Jesus, you can expect miracles to happen. You can expect people to ask for help. Can you pray for me? Can you do this? Absolutely. Why? Because they see on you the power of God. Okay, so let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What does that thus minded mean? And that's in the present tense. In other words, it's a constant thinking every day. And if you're any otherwise minded, God shall reveal that unto you. What is the thinking you have? As Jesus is, so am I in this earth. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the prize. That's the mark of the high calling. That I get to be Jesus here on the earth. If anyone else is otherwise minded, well, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you and change your mind. That's the repentance part. Change the way you see yourself to recognize, no, as Jesus is, so am I. Another scripture, we have the mind of Christ. I think that's Romans 2. Anyway, we have the mind of Christ. God has already given it to us. Praise God. So, this week, and again, this is not a law, it's not a rule, it's not a command, it's not anything like that. But just make a decision. I'm going to walk with Jesus every minute of the day. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you do it in me. Because in ourselves, we can't do it. But the Holy Spirit will continually prompt us, remind us, recognizing Jesus as we go through daily life. Praise God. The power of Jesus' presence, that's what's going to transform this world. Him in you, leading you in those pleasant paths, in every good thing He's got for you. Amen. That's what Jesus wants for us. Hallelujah.